verse 1, 1 Timothy 4, 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Now the title of the message this morning comes from verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. He's just been talking about forbidding to marry and abstaining from meats. And says that that's what he called it was doctrines of devils. Not just a little difference of opinion. It's doctrines of devils. Is he saying there that telling people that it's fine to marry and to eat whatever you want makes you a good minister of Jesus Christ? If you understand how that's true, then you know the gospel. Let's look at it together. I want very much to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Being a good minister is being a minister of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's God's doing, and so I pray for that. I don't so much, I'm not so much ambitious about that as just asking God to restrain my flesh and make me a good minister of Him. And I know this, if God does make me a good minister of the Lord Jesus, what that looks like is me reminding you of the Lord and all things concerning Him. If you remind them, you're a good minister. Don't try to teach them some new thing you came up with. There are people preaching things that I worshiped the Lord for 25 years and never even heard of. And now all of a sudden it's vital doctrine? I suspect not. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Some people say, well, the purpose of the ministry is to win souls. I want God to save everybody He wants to save this morning. But what He told me to do is feed His sheep. Now, there are some sheep, I understand, that don't know they're sheep yet. I want to feed them too. I want them to start eating. But this is the Lord feeding, nourishing, nurturing His sheep. And I want to be a good minister of the Lord Jesus. And this text tells me that I've got to put you in remembrance. That's the title of the message this morning, remembrance. John 14:26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. He's not going to teach you something new. He's not going to give you some spectacular new revelation of something that's never been revealed. He's going to remind you who I am. He's going to bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. 2 Timothy 2:14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the definition of putting sinners in remembrance. To rightly divide this book is to remind. You know this passage, I've quoted it so many times, 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. I don't want you to hear a single thing this morning that you don't know, unless you just walked in here for the first time. You already know these things. And be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, I think it appropriate, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Don't forget when I'm gone. Somebody, I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure somebody gets up here and reminds you again, over and over and over again, of Christ and what he did for you. So we look at this passage now in 1 Timothy 4. Let's keep this in mind. Remember, remember. Verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now the Spirit, he says, is very clear and emphatic about this. He speaketh expressly. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for reproof, for rebuke, for instruction in righteousness. And the Holy Spirit has breathed or inspired these scriptures that were written down by men. And there never has been any doubt now about what was being written. But this phrase is never used anywhere else. The Spirit speaketh expressly. Expressly. And that's what's happening right now. He in this text, the latter times is what's going on right now. He speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's now, that's today. When the Lord ascended, the latter times began. When he ascended into heaven, between that moment and when he returns is the latter days. And one of the things that's going to characterize those times is a falling away. Falling away. The apostasy. That's what that word means, apostasy, to fall from grace. They will depart from the faith. It doesn't say they're going to lose their faith. They're going to depart from the faith. If you depart from the faith, you never had faith. If God ever gives you faith in Christ, you can't ever lose that. We know that. But like Judas, some will depart from the faith. He left the Son of God and said to this world, what will you give me? He went to somebody that couldn't give him anything and left the one that is all things and giveth all things. And the Lord Jesus Christ, though, said he was a devil from the beginning. It wasn't that he believed on Christ and then lost that. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't take them back. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't give you faith and say, well, that one is a real loser. I'm just going to have to take that faith back. We're all real losers. So I'm real glad he doesn't do that. The latter times, as I said, are the time from when the Lord ascended to when he returns. And we're living in those times right now. I don't know how long those times will be. I don't know if it's a thousand years or 2,000 years or 3,000 years or 6,000 years. I know this, 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord Jesus. It could be 1,000 years from now. It's already been a couple of thousand years since he ascended. It could be today. The latter times may be from when he ascended to right now. That's up to him. But it's going to be characterized by a departure from the faith. And maybe most important about this is how it happens. Look at how do you depart from the faith? Giving heed. Hearing something else. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That word seducing means wandering, misleading, deceptive, imposter. We're taught in the New Testament that there in the latter days going to be many false Christs. And many are going to say, here is Christ and there is Christ. They're going to say, Christ is at the front down here. Come meet him down here. Or Christ wants to save you if you'll let him. That's a false Christ. They're saying, here is Christ. No, he's not. That's not him. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in this book. And they're saying that now, in these end times. The teachings of devils, the doctrines of devils, the teachings of devils. Do you know what the teachings of devils are? I'll tell you this right now. People are not departing the faith to become devil worshipers in the sense that this world uses that term. People normally think of that as joining some kind of a satanic cult. And the seducing spirits, you know, being some evil spirit that enters into you. That may well happen. It happened to Judas. The devil entered into him and he betrayed our Lord. But that's not what this is talking about. Because of the context, we're going to see what the doctrines of devils are. You know what the doctrines of devils are? Here's what it's characterized by. Forbidding to marry. Well, how in the world is that a doctrine of devils? We're going to talk about that. They're not departing the faith and joining satanic cults. They're departing the faith and joining free will, man-centered, works, religion. They're joining Baptist churches and Methodist churches and Catholic churches and so on. That's when you depart the faith. Doctrines of devils are anti-Christ doctrine. And always remember, anti-Christ says a lot, doesn't it? What is it that characterizes satanic, horrible, devilish, born of hell, false doctrine? Not Christ. That's all you need to know about it. It's not Christ. It's anti-Christ. Whatever brand it is doesn't make any difference at all. It's not him. Anything that denies that Christ Jesus the Lord is God in human flesh, the successful redeemer of his people, that he redeemed everybody he shed his blood to redeem, sovereign over all. He's got to be the if he's not God, he's not the Savior. Giving eternal life. This is the record that God hath given unto us. Eternal life. Saving whom he will. Just as the Father quickeneth whom he will, so he has given authority unto the Son to give life to whomsoever he will. All you have to do to preach a doctrine of devils is to just simply say God loves everybody. All you've got to do to be saved is come down here and repeat after me, say the sinner's prayer, and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That's a doctrine of devils. And it's exactly the same thing as forbidding to marry. You're wondering about that, probably. I did too. the hellish teaching that God loves everybody reduces the love of God to an impotent position of wanting and wishing a sinner well, but not being able to do anything about it. You think about that. God loves you. His love is eternal now. He has loved you with an everlasting love, but you're going to go to hell because you didn't do the right thing. You didn't make the right decision. That's a doctrine of devils. That's not just a little different opinion on things. Think about this. If God loves everybody, and most people go to hell, in spite of his love for them, then what does God's love have to do with the saving of a sinner? It's not the difference between salvation and damnation. That's blasphemy. That's right from hell. What good is his love? It's a doctrine born from the black heart of Satan himself, according to the scriptures. Most religious people believe that Christ died to save people who were already in hell the day he died. It's nonsense on the surface of it. They've backed themselves, though, into that dark corner with their sentimental, unscriptural, godless reasoning. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And look what else, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This is what you're watching for now. This is what you're watching for. You want to know who's a devil and who's not? Listen to what he says. And the way you can tell if it's a lie or not is not whether it sounds good to you or not. It's, is it according to the word of God? Speaking lies, and that word hypocrisy means he's a stage actor. He's a phony. He's presenting himself as something he is not. And his message is presented as something it is not. He says it's the gospel, but it's not. It's not good news to a lame man to say you need to take the first step. That's not good news. The good news is not that you need to do something. The good news is Christ and what he did. He claims to be, he acts like, he presents himself as a gospel preacher, but he's not. God calls him a devil. And don't miss this now. If he got up and was honest and said that salvation is by your works, if they just got up and said, you're not going to get set, you're not going to be saved by God unless you earn it. If they just got up and said that and just said, now Christ's sacrifice didn't save anybody. It didn't actually save anybody, but it made it possible for you to save yourself. Then he wouldn't be a hypocrite. He'd be exactly what he portends to be. But the thing is, they call it grace. They present it as something it's not. And they present themselves as something they're not. They're stage actors. And you can tell if you know the Lord. The difference between being deceived and not being deceived is not that you're smarter than other people or that you just have a discerning nature. It's knowing the Son of God. If you know him, you know when somebody's lying on him. But they call it grace. They say things like God is in control. The religion I came out of as a teenager is exactly what we're talking about, what this text is talking about. They say things like God is in control, but then they contradict that in subtle ways. ways that count, ways that are vital, and they deceive many like that. They say, oh, we believe God's sovereign, God's in control. And then they preach that salvation's up to you, because that's what people want to hear. If salvation's up to the sinner, then God is not in control. Just quit saying it. Just be honest. Don't be a hypocrite. And they don't bat an eye about it. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. That's what our text says. They don't bat an eye. They don't lose any sleep over it. The most horrible thing you can do is lie about God. Most people, if they killed somebody on the street in cold blood, for no good reason, they just killed some, just murdered somebody because murder was in their heart, there's a good chance they might feel bad about that later. They might lay awake at night thinking, what have I done, you know? But this is way worse than that. And they never bat an eye about it. Why? Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. It's cauterized. It can't feel anymore. It's the very thing, false doctrine, it's the very thing that plunged our entire race into sin and death. And it still does that. It's still plunging people into that. And it's the murder of an eternal soul. And yet these seducers, they do so without compunction. I had a so-called preacher tell me once to my face, I believe what you're saying, but if I preached that, it would split this church. And he actually thought that that was justification for not telling the truth. I'd tell the truth, but it would have consequences that I don't like. That's having your conscience seared with a hot iron right there. There's a man who I used to call friend years ago, very close friends, and he's a so-called preacher now, and he's a stage actor as sure as I'm standing here this morning. I suffered through one of his messages not that long ago, and he told stories and was very comfortable speaking to a crowd. He never mentioned the name of Christ one time, not in any form, by any of his names. He never said the Son of God or Jesus Christ or the Savior, the Redeemer. He never mentioned him. How are you going to preach Christ and not even bring him up? That's our text. That's our text. Now, verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, Paul gives these very specific examples of some things that devils preach. That's what it boils down to, isn't it? These are doctrines of devils. What did devils preach? If they forbid you to marry, for example, and they command that you abstain from eating certain meats. And you might think, well, that's indifferent. That's not vital doctrine either way. We can differ on that. That doesn't prove that they're false preachers. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It's a doctrine of absolute devils. Now, this is just an example that he's giving here. And we know this is taught even today by many. But this is not an exhaustive list. He's not listing everything that devils preach. These are just a couple of examples. It's an example of the same false doctrine being taught in other ways, under different disguises, in false churches everywhere this very morning. It's exactly the same thing, forbidding to marry. They teach that in order to be holy, in order to be righteous, what makes a man sanctified and holy is to not be in a marriage relationship with a man or a woman. If you abstain from marriage, that sets you apart. That makes you righteous. That makes you sanctified. They say that having a close relationship with God means not having an intimate relationship with another human being. That's a doctrine of devils. This is a trampling underfoot of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If righteousness of any kind, if holiness and godliness of any kind, in any sense whatsoever, can be attained by something you do or do not do, then Christ is dead and he has died in vain. That's the doctrine of devils. It's about you abstaining, you doing, you not doing. That's how you have acceptance with God. You see what this is? It sounds innocent, doesn't it? Well, we just, you know, you can't marry because then you're not dedicated to God. I'm going to be married to God. That's what they say. I'm going to be married to God, not a man or a woman. It's nothing but works religion. Plain as the nose on your face. God will put you in hell, if for no other reason, for not marrying. If that's why you do it. If that's why you do it. To be more holy. To be more righteous before God. If that's why you do it, he'll put you in hell for not marrying. And that's reason enough. What more reason could there be? It's you gaining favor with God by something that you do or don't do. If that's why, in order to be more righteous before God, believers are married to God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by not marrying a woman or a man. We're married to God by faith. In Christ, we're united, we're one in Christ Jesus, commanding to abstain from meats. Well, that's completely different from forbidding to marry, and yet it's exactly the same thing, exactly the same thing. If you see how those two are exactly the same thing, then you understand our text, and you know what false doctrine is. You know what devils preach. It's exactly the same thing. To abstain from meats. Why? Oh, that'll defile me. A dead chicken's not going to defile you. You would defile the dead chicken. If it could be defiled. It's exactly, if you understand that that's exactly the same thing. If you do or abstain from doing anything in order to recommend yourself to God, even if it adds one jot or tittle to your righteousness before God, you're a goner. You're a goner. To preach that is to preach what devils preach. You've rejected God's Son and righteousness by Him alone. Whether you even know you've done that or not, that's what you've done. And this is what Paul said in Galatians 5:2. It's exactly the same thing he said. Now, he said, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." If you don't get married, Christ will profit you nothing. You say, "Well, that doesn't have anything to do with marrying or getting married." Exactly. Neither does circumcision have anything to do with it unless you do it in order to recommend yourself to God. I want us to look at the context of that. What does being circumcised or not have to do with salvation? What does being married or not have to do with? What does eating something or not eating something have to do with salvation? Turn to Galatians 5. Verse 1, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's the yoke of bondage? Not marrying. Being circumcised. That sounds innocent. That happens every day. People just do that. Yeah, look at it. Behold, I, Paul, verse 2, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. How is that? If you do one thing in order to establish your righteousness before God, then you've got to do everything required in order to establish a righteousness before God, whether that's not marrying, not eating certain things, or being circumcised. It's all the same thing. What do those three things have in common? They're exactly the same thing. That's what they have in common. Their works, religion. That's the doctrine of devils. Christ shall profit, verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. We know what that word justified means. To declare not guilty, to make yourself righteous before God. That's what you're doing. You're being justified by the law. You're putting yourself under the law. All of these things, same thing. You're fallen from grace. That doesn't mean God's grace is upon you and you fell. You forfeited that. That means you have departed from grace as a way of standing righteous before God. You got grace and works. You left grace and went right there. If you abstain from marriage because you think that makes you closer to God, it makes you married to God somehow, you are justified in your own mind and heart by the law, and you're a goner. If you abstain from certain foods because you may think that makes you more righteous, that would make you unclean, but now since I haven't eaten that, I'm clean. You're justified by the law. Or that is, you stand before God on the basis of justification by law, and you don't measure up real good on that basis. Christ shall profit you nothing. Think about what position that puts you in. If Christ is no good to you, for we through the Spirit, by God's grace, we know by His Holy Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Not by anything we do or don't do, but by believing on the Son of God, I'm righteous in the sight of God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for what? For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. It doesn't make any difference whether you're married or unmarried, whether you eat fish or eat pork. I cooked up a pork shoulder the other night, and I thanked God for it. That's what He said. It's sanctified if you eat it with thanksgiving. If you do anything without thanksgiving before God, it's sin. I thank God for that pork butt. It was amazing. You're not... It doesn't profit anything, neither one of them. Circumcision, uncircumcision, getting married, not getting married. If you're in Christ, it doesn't matter. If you're not, though, and you trust in one of them instead of him, it makes all the difference. But faith which worketh by love. Faith does what it does. And when I say faith does it, I say the sinner who has faith from God does what he does, not in order to be righteous before God, not to be justified by his works, not to be married to God or to be holy because I didn't eat that, but because he loves the one that saved him freely by sovereign grace. You don't come to the wedding at all unless you have on the wedding garment. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means abandoning all the works, the traditions and religious activities of men. It means casting off your filthy rags of self-righteousness and putting on the wedding garment, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says in the rest of verses 3 and 4, and this may be as far as we get this morning. The rest of verse 3 and then in verse 4. Which God hath created, this is the middle of verse 3, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. These are things that are indifferent. Not only are they to be not abstained from, they're to be enjoyed and God to be thanked for them. They have nothing to do with salvation. It's our wretched, black, sinful hearts that make them something to do with salvation. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. If you sit down to eat a meal and you're thinking, boy, you know, I work so hard, it's good that, you know, because I work so hard, we can eat ribeyes tonight instead of meatloaf. That's sin. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Because there's no gratitude unto God for these things. We count them as our own attainments, our own victories. For it is sanctified, verse 5, by the word of God and prayer. Those who believe on Christ receive these things that according to man's religion, they make a man less holy. According to man's religion, you shouldn't go to the movies. You know, there's bad things in the movies. You shouldn't smoke, you know, because that's bad for you. You know, that's just, I don't even know what their justification for that is, really. Don't drink any alcohol. Bad people do that. The Lord says, receive these things with thanksgiving, the things that God provides in this world. Somebody told Tim James, I don't go to the movies or drink or smoke. He said, you're missing out on some of the best things in life. You see our text in that? I mean, that's just the truth. And if you think that any of these things make you less holy, what you're really saying is, I'm holy because I don't do those things. And you're a goner. You're a goner as sure as I'm standing here. Our righteousness is not in the eating or not eating of these things. Our righteousness is a person. It's not real complicated, is it? Our righteousness is somebody who lived for us and died for us. I married Vicki 31 years ago this past week. 31 years ago. And I thank God for her, and I'm no less holy for it. I might be poorer for it, but I'm not less holy. Because Christ is my holiness. Well, let's just mention verse 5 and maybe verse 6. I've got 10 minutes. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, this is just a simple reminder that even these wholesome things of marrying and eating what God provides would be sin if we didn't thank God for them. They're sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Thankfulness is mentioned in verse 4 there. Without Christ, without the Lord Jesus Christ, my marriage would be daily, continual sin. If we indulge in anything that God has provided and we don't worship Him for it, it's sin. It doesn't matter what it is. The plowing of the wicked is sin because he does not acknowledge God in it. And being sanctified by the Word, that just means that God's Word is real clear that these things are to be enjoyed and received from God. These things are made good because God says they're good. And prayer. Lord, thank you for what you've given me. What difference does it make what a man says about it? What religion says about it? What did God say about it? That's how it's made holy. In verse 6, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Now, we talked about this at the beginning of the message, but listen, a good minister of what do we minister? What is our ministry? A person. When the Lord makes us good ministers of Him, we remind you all the time. We remind you every week simply this. And think about how this is the opposite of abstaining from marriage and from eating certain things and from being circumcised and all the things that men do to be accepted of God. This is the opposite of that. Here's what I want to remind you of. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth. Why is it of grace through faith, so that no man should boast? He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen.